Shalom, friends. Hey, everybody. This is Timothy. Welcome back to Access. I'm so happy that you're joining me in studying the scriptures today. May Jehovah God guide us into his truth. Growing up, I remember people commenting of just how large our family was. And back then, it was just my two parents and us four kids. You know, there were times we'd go to the restaurant together and the staff would just scramble and rearrange the tables to accommodate our party of six. We had this clunky old station wagon with the faux wood grain paneling and the rear facing third row that we could all fit into. I guess, you know, looking back, I guess I could see how people might have thought it was a large family. Fast forward to the present, all four of us kids, we're grown up now and we got married and we have families of our own. And actually we all live within 30 minutes of each other still. Before COVID hit, we'd actually have dinner together at least once every week or couple of weeks. And my parents' family of six has now grown into a clan of 23 and counting. And we have a very active Corpus Clan chat group that helps us keep in touch with each other daily. And there we could give quick updates and send photos of, you know, our families and what's going on. Now, as much as my siblings and I grew up in the same household, our own families are very distinct and different from one another in terms of the things we value, our interests, our quirks, the music we listen to, and even the sorts of cars that we drive. Yet, as different as we may be, we are all still one big united family making up what you could call the House of Corpus, the Canada edition. If you add my father's only brother and his clan from the US, there are actually 50 of us so far from these two brothers alone. You could say the Canadian clan and the US clan together would make up what you call the whole House of Corpus. But enough about us. Let's get back to our study of the book of Genesis. Our study today is called The Whole House of Israel. If you need a handout for today's Access Learn study, please visit our Facebook group, Connections Ministries of Canada, and you'll find all of our studies under the Files tab. Also visit our website at connectionsministries.com. And if you haven't done so already, please subscribe to our podcast so that you don't miss out on any of our studies. As you listen today, I do recommend having a Bible handy to follow along, and I encourage you to take some time with your own Access communities or small groups and review this study together. Now let's get started. The Whole House of Israel. This is the third installment of our study on Genesis chapter 48. In our last two studies entitled Grafted In and The Cross-Handed Blessing, we looked at a significant and prophetic word spoken through Yaakov, or Israel, when he adopts his two Egyptian-born grandsons through Yosef to be his own sons, sons of Israel. He placed his right hand on the head of the younger brother, Ephraim, and declared that the younger will be greater than the older, and he will grow into many nations. In our last study, we jumped ahead to the books of Numbers and Hosea, and we learned about the division of the tribes of Israel and how they were eventually split into two kingdoms as a result of the civil war after the death of King Solomon. And this is where our study picks up today. So if you have your handouts with you, let's go right to the beginning, the whole house of Israel. We're talking here about the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was made up of the tribes of Yehuda and Benjamin, and this was called the Kingdom of Yehuda. The northern kingdom is what the scriptures call Israel, or the Kingdom of Ephraim, and this was comprised of the other 10 tribes. Now the Levites, they were in a special category all on their own, remember, and they weren't counted as part of either of these two houses of Israel. So the southern kingdom, Yehuda, and the northern kingdom, Ephraim, or Israel. In Hosea chapter 7, verses 8 to 9, we read how Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. So this northern kingdom is compared to a half-baked cake. In other words, they were incapable of being turned over to cook completely through, kind of like a pancake. And so they end up being kind of useless. We learn later that Asher, or Assyria, conquers this northern kingdom at around 725 BC and scatters the Ephraim Israelites after 10 years of battles between them. So they were eventually spread all over 120 conquered nations. About 5% of the total Ephraim Israelites remained in their land. Only 5% remained in the land. So the northern kingdom made a treaty with Ashur, Assyria, and paid tribute to Assyria in exchange for remaining a separate nation. So that was the northern kingdom. But what about the southern kingdom? What was their fate? Well, 130 years later, in 600 BC, Babylon became the new world power, and Nebuchadnezzar conquered Yehuda. So they were allowed to retain their separate identity. Now, some Jews were brought back to Babylon, and thousands more were left in Yehuda to care for the land. Now, that was a little bit of the history in a nutshell, but why are we talking about all of this? Well, Genesis chapter 48, after all, is about Ephraim. And I'd like to go back to Genesis 48, verses 17 to 19, and revisit this cross-handed blessing and what was declared by Israel to Yosef and his sons. Verse 17 reads, "When Yosef saw that his father was laying his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he lifted up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and place it instead on Manasseh's head. Yosef said to his father, 'Don't do it that way, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know that, my son, I know it. He too will become a people, and he too will be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will grow into many nations.'" Now this term here in verse 19, many nations, or a multitude of nations, is more completely understood in a literal rendering, which says, a fullness of the Gentiles. Remember, God views the world, the physical world, in two groups, generally speaking. You have the Israelites and the Gentiles, or more commonly heard, the Jews and the Gentiles. So here, Yaakov prophesied that Ephraim was to become a fullness of the Gentiles, meaning that Ephraim would be a special and important blessing to non-Hebrews. Well, 1,200 years after this prophetic cross-handed blessing of Yaakov over Yosef's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, Ephraim, we see, was indeed scattered and large segments of the population were absorbed by the Gentiles. So here we have the whole family of Israel in a pretty sad state. The Ephraim Israelites are spread across over 100 nations with only 5% as a remnant left in the land. And then 130 years later, Yehuda is conquered by Babylon and some Jews are taken off into exile, but thousands get to remain in the land of Yehuda to work it. Now, if you're following along with the handout, we're at the section where it says Ephraim and Yehuda reunite. And we're going to be looking into the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37. But before we get into it, I would like to give just a little bit of context for the book of Ezekiel. It was written by a man, Ezekiel, while he was living in Babylon. You see, Ezekiel was among the exiles of Yehuda. So he was a Jew that was hauled off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And Ephraim Israel ceased to exist more than a century before this time. So with all this in mind, let's go and see what's said here in Ezekiel chapter 37. I'll be asking my wife Beverly to read the passage from the Complete Jewish Bible.
"With the hand of Adonai upon me, Adonai carried me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He had me pass by all around them. There were so many bones lying in the valley, and they were so dry. He asked me, 'Human being, can these bones live?' I answered, 'Adonai Elohim, only you know that.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones. Say to them, dry bones, hear what Adonai has to say. To these bones Adonai Elohim says, I will make breath enter you, and you will live. I will attach ligaments to you, make flesh grow on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you. You will live, and you will know that I am Adonai.' So I prophesied as ordered, and while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. It was the bones coming together, each bone in its proper place. As I watched, ligaments grew on them, flesh appeared, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Next he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, human being. Say to the breath that Adonai Elohim says, Come from the four winds, breath, and breathe on these slain so that they can live.' So I prophesied as ordered, and the breath came into them, and they were alive. They stood up on their feet, a huge army. Then he said to me, Human being, these bones are the whole house of Israel, and they are saying, Our bones have dried up, our hope is gone, and we are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy, say to them that Adonai Elohim says, My people, I will open your graves and make you get up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Adonai. When I have opened your graves and made you get up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit in you, and you will be alive. Then I will place you in your own land, and you will know that I, Adonai, have spoken, and that I have done it, says Adonai. The word of Adonai came to me. You, human being, take one stick and write on it, for Yehuda and those joined with him, the people of Israel. Next, take another stick and write on it, for Yosef, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel who are joined with him. Finally, bring them together into a single stick, so that they become one in your hand. When your people ask you what it all means, tell them that Adonai Elohim says this, I will take the stick of Yosef, which is in the hand of Ephraim, together with the tribes of Israel who are joined with him, and put them together with the stick of Yehuda, and make them a single stick, so that they become one in my hand. The sticks on which you write are to be in your hand as they watch. Then say to them that Adonai Elohim says, I will take the people of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and gather them from every side, and bring them back to their own land. I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. They will no longer be two nations, and they will never again be divided into two kingdoms. They will never again defile themselves with their idols, their detestable things, or any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the places where they have been living and sinning, and I will cleanse them, so that they will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and all of them will have one shepherd. They will live by my rulings and keep and observe my regulations. They will live in the land I gave to Yaakov, my servant, where your ancestors lived. They will live there, they, their children, and their grandchildren, forever, and David, my servant, will be their leader, forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant. I will give to them, increase their numbers, and set my sanctuary among them, forever. My home will be with them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. The nations will know that I am Adonai, who sets Israel apart as holy, when my sanctuary is with them, forever.
So here in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14, Beverly just read about Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones and how it describes a valley that's just full of human bones. And God asks in verse 3, human being, can these bones live? And then he answers his own question when he says that he promised to attach ligaments, flesh, and skin, and then breathe into them new life. Then he said to me, Human being, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Verse 11. That's where we get that term, the whole house of Israel. And then we see in verse 27 that God tells Ezekiel that he would take the people of Israel from among the nations where they have gone and gather them from every side and bring them back to their own land. So God's promise to his people was to bring them from the north, south, east, and west so his people could be in their land. And since 1948, when Israel became a nation again, this has been happening in increasing numbers. So the bones in this passage is an example of the entire house of Israel in their exile. They'd say, our bones have dried up, our hope is gone, and what further hope can we have of salvation? If you're following along in your handout, please look at the sidebar, and I'd like to read this note from the Complete Jewish Bible, the notes on the Land of Israel Reunited, 1948. The messianic hope for the people of Israel has always been tied to the restoration of their land. God told Ezekiel that the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Yehuda, would no longer be two nations, but instead one nation in the land. Both Israel and Yehuda had been conquered by the pagan nations around them, which took many into forced exile. Yet, despite the enforced diaspora, God renewed this hope, reminding his people that they would one day be a united people, restored back to the land of Israel as a single nation. The events surrounding Israel's becoming a nation in 1948 can be explained by no other words than miracle. So the key verses that we're looking at here in Ezekiel 37 are 15 to 19. And here Yehuda and Ephraim, after being brought back to life again, are brought back to the reestablished land of Israel, and they're being rejoined into one unified people. Now, this is an end times prophecy. It hasn't happened, and it can only happen after Israel was reborn as a nation, which occurred in 1948. Now, I know I just mentioned end times prophecies. Now, that could be a scary subject for some people. It's nothing to be afraid of, and it's not only associated with conspiracy theorists. To have a better understanding of the end times, I think it's important that we search through the scriptures and the messianic writings. So right now I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 7, if you have your Bibles handy. And we're starting at verse 1 through 8. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the land, on the sea, or on any tree. I saw another angel coming up from the east with a seal from the living God, and he shouted to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until I have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. I heard how many were sealed, 144,000 from every tribe of the people of Israel. From the tribe of Yehuda, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Shimon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Now, it's important that we understand the context of this passage, that it occurs in the tribulation period. It's also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And we read about this great event called the sealing of the 144,000 witnesses. Now, these witnesses, as we just read, are all from the tribes of Israel. And these witnesses are listed tribe by tribe here. 12,000 people times 12 tribes equals 144,000 witnesses. I thought it was important for me to read through the entire passage there so that you could hear the names of the different tribes. Now, if you're listening closely or if you're reading along with me, you might have noticed that two names are missing from the list, Ephraim and Dan, and that two names were added back in, Joseph and Levi. Okay, might not seem like a big deal, but the fact that there are these changes is something we should pay attention to. Now, why was Dan removed? Well, we'll find out when we get into Genesis 39, as Yaakov blesses his sons, that Dan is going to have a serious problem with idolatry. And some even believe that the Antichrist will rise out of a connection with Dan. And what happens with Ephraim? Well, in Ezekiel, we learn that Ephraim and Yehuda will be reunited in the end times. But here, Joseph is added back in the place of Ephraim. Let's continue reading Revelation 7, verses 9 to 14. After this, I looked, and there before me was a huge crowd, too large for anyone to count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they shouted, "Victory to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living beings. They fell face down before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders asked me, "These people dressed in white robes, who are they, and where are they from?" "Sir," I answered, "you know." Then he told me, "These are the people who have come out of the great persecution. They have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb." So these verses in 9 to 14 talk about another group of believers, aside from the 144,000 witnesses, And they're described here as being from every nation, tribe, people, and language. But who are these people? Well, some believe that they are those that were martyred during the tribulation, while others believe that they're those that have been raptured. But the main point here in this passage is that whoever these people are, and that they wound up before God's throne, is that they are believers, as we read in verse 14. These are the people who have come out of the great persecution. They have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. And that's clearly describing believers in Yeshua. Verse 14 also echoes back to something that was written in the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 18. Check it out. "Come now," says Adonai, "let's talk this over together. Even if your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Even if they are red as crimson, they will be like wool." Now let's finish reading Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 15. "That is why they are before God's throne. Day and night they serve him in his temple, and the one who sits on the throne will put his Shekinah upon them. They will never again be hungry. They will never again be thirsty. The sun will not beat down on them, nor will any burning heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will shepherd them, will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." So who are these people and what are they doing? Well, they survived the Great Tribulation, right? But what are they doing? They're serving in his temple. What? Well, here on earth, we understand that those serving in the temple were the priests, and they typically came from the tribe of Levi, right? So this gives us a little bit more of a hint as to why Levi's name was added back in to the tribes of that 144,000 witnesses that we read about earlier. But why are the Levites unset apart and included again as a tribe of Israel? Well, think about it. There would be no more need for a special priestly tribe to officiate temple services. All these men that survived the tribulation are believers, and they'll be as priests in service. Now, all redemption would be complete. It's finished, and there'll be no more need for the Levites to be set apart as a ransom for Israel's firstborn. So the Levites' unique role will be completed, and so they will be returned to their heritage, Israel. I think it's important to note here how the tribes of Israel that were called out in Revelation 7 are those who did not assimilate into the Gentile world. But through God's providential hand, they had managed to stay together and stay identified to their original tribes. So the bulk of this 144,000 actually come from the Ephraimite tribes. And most of the tribes in the listing of Revelation 7 are what came to be known as Ephraim Israel, who were completely set apart from Yehuda, Benjamin, and Levi. Okay, stick with me now. We're going to be jumping back to the prophecy of the two sticks in Ezekiel 37, when Yehuda and Ephraim come back together. Now, we ought to think about this reunion in terms of the reality of duality. And a quick refresher, the reality of duality is that mysterious way that God operates in which every part of his plan has both a spiritual and a physical element that's working in parallel. So on a physical, earthly level, we have the two houses of Israel, right? Ephraim and Yehuda. And they're coming back together to form one nation of God, just as they were at their inception 3,000 years ago. And then on the spiritual level, the reunion is ultimately about the Gentile believers in Christ that are possibly represented in some way by Ephraim, who are going to come together with the Jewish believers in Christ who are represented by Yehuda. And together, these are spiritual Israel, or the true Israel. If you have your Bible handy, turn to Psalm 102. You could read the entirety of the passage on your own, but just for some context, it's the prayer of a sufferer that's overcome by weakness and is now pouring out his complaint before Adonai. And the first 12 or so verses is his complaining, but I do want to pick up there at verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. "But you, Adonai, are enthroned forever. Your renown will endure through all generations. You will arise and take pity on Zion, for the time has come to have mercy on her. The time determined has come. For your servants love her very stones. They take pity even on her dust. The nations will fear the name of Adonai, and all the kings of the earth your glory. When Adonai has rebuilt Zion and shows himself in his glory, when he has heeded the plea of the poor and not despised their prayer, may this be put on record for a future generation. May a people yet to be created praise Adonai. For he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven Adonai surveys the earth to listen to the sighing of the prisoner, to set free those who are sentenced to death, to proclaim the name of Adonai in Zion and his praise in Yerushalayim, when peoples and kingdoms have been gathered together to serve Adonai. He has broken my strength in mid-course and has cut short my days. I plead, God, your years last through all generations, so don't take me away when my life is half over. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. Heaven is the work of your hands. They will vanish, but you will remain. Like clothing, they will all grow old. Yes, you will change them like clothing, and they will pass away. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live securely, and their descendants be established in your presence. Wow. Notice in verse 14 how the psalmist says, your servants will love Israel's very stones. It doesn't say just God's chosen people, but his servants. All those who love him, whether Jew or Gentile, are his servants, right? So Jews and Gentiles, they'll simply fall in love with Israel. Look what it says in verse 18. May this be put on record for a future generation. May a people yet to be created praise Adonai. This is for a people who hadn't yet been created, but will praise God. So all of Israel had certainly already been created, right? They lived in Egypt, they left Egypt, and at the time of this psalm, they were living in their own sovereign nation with one king over all the 12 tribes, David. So this mention of a mysterious people not yet created, it refers to nothing less than the body of Gentile believers, the church, those that would become part of the spiritual or true Israel. We will all love Israel and praise God according to this prophecy. Friends, in light of everything that we've covered in these last three Access Learned studies of Genesis chapter 48, let's finally get to the bottom of the question, why? Why is this God's plan? Why is it that God gave his Torah to the 12 tribes of Israel, then gave us a savior through the house of Yehuda, the Jewish part of Israel, only to have the torch of the gospel passed from the Jews to the Gentiles, and finally for the Jews and Gentiles to be at odds with each other for centuries? This question is explicitly addressed and answered in the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 11, verses 11 to 26. That's Romans chapter 11, verses 11 to 26.
In that case, I say, isn't it that they have stumbled with the result that they have permanently fallen away? Heaven forbid, quite the contrary, it is by means of their stumbling that the deliverance has come to the Gentiles in order to provoke them to jealousy. Moreover, if their stumbling is bringing riches to the world, that is, if Israel's being placed temporarily in a condition less favored than that of the Gentiles is bringing riches to the latter, how much greater riches will Israel in its fullness bring them? However, to those of you who are Gentiles, I say this. Since I myself am an emissary sent to the Gentiles, I make known the importance of my work, in the hope that somehow I may provoke some of my own people to jealousy and save some of them. For in their casting Yeshua aside means reconciliation for the world, what will their accepting him mean? It will be life from the dead. Now if the challah offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole loaf. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and have become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree, then don't boast as if you were better than the branches. However, if you do boast, remember that you are not supporting the root. The root is supporting you. So you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True, but so what? They were broken off because of their lack of trust. However, you keep your place only because of your trust. So don't be arrogant. On the contrary, be terrified. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he certainly won't spare you. So take a good look at God's kindness and his severity. On the one hand, severity towards those who fell off, but on the other hand, God's kindness toward you, provided you maintain yourself in that kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Moreover, the others, if they do not persist in their lack of trust, will be grafted in, because God is able to graft them back in. For if you were cut out of what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? For brothers, I want you to understand this truth which God formerly concealed, but has now revealed, so that you won't imagine you know more than you actually do. It is that stoniness to a degree has come upon Israel until the Gentile world enters into its fullness. And that is in this way that all Israel will be saved. As the Tanakh says, out of Zion will come the Redeemer. He will turn away ungodliness from Yaakov.
God's plan was to give his covenants to Israel, covenants that would lead to a restoration of the relationship between mankind and God. In due time, the Gentile world was to be joined to Israel's covenants, old and new. When Israel, for the most part, rejected the new covenant, which is manifest in the sacrificial blood of Christ, then Gentile believers were grafted into Israel with the twin purposes of partaking in Israel's covenants and of carrying forth the gospel to the whole Gentile world. But at the appointed time, the Jews would wake up and see that the Gentiles have what had always been intended for Israel. They became jealous and want what the Gentile believers have. And then Paul said, the Jews will learn the gospel from the Gentiles, who originally learned the gospel from the Jews. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, both houses. Who is all Israel, spiritually? Believers, Gentile and Jew. Ephraim, the house of Israel that became part of the Gentile world, and Yehuda, who remained Jewish. Both houses saved, and we're seeing this happen with our own eyes today. Friends, we've covered a lot of information today, and I hope that you prayerfully read through these passages again at your own pace and ask God to reveal the message and his truths that he has for you to discover. I'd like to encourage you to take time to gather with your own Access communities and together review these past three Access Learn studies covering Genesis 48. Part 1 was Grafted In, Part 2, The Cross-Handed Blessing, and today's Part 3, The Whole House of Israel. And share what God's Spirit has been revealing as you read his Holy Scriptures. Here are a couple things that you could discuss with your own Access groups this week. 1. Who do you believe Ephraim is today? And 2, how is God's divine providence seen in his plan for Ephraim? Friends, thank you so much for joining us for today's Access Learn study. As always, it's such a joy to be able to get around God's word and learn more about his plan and his purposes, and about his amazing love and promises. I'm so excited to see where he'll lead us next. May the grace of our Lord Yeshua and the shalom of God our Father be with all. Amen.